one now. Try that one.
One, two, three. Oh, here we go. That's good. That's good. Yeah, I can be honest and say, well, yes, just step out of it. God will sustain me. I've been meditating on the sermon I'm supposed to preach today, and I know that the topic, but you know, sometimes things just don't flow together. What I write. I mean, how many of you have done assignments and you kind of go, I can't even get the outline, never mind that. I just know the title and there's got to be some information put on there. I can't even get the structure. But anyway, it's kind of like that. So it's like, okay, God, I'll just open my mouth and you can fill it. But anyway, that's good. That's good. I want to share my heart with you every time I get up here because I don't want to preach sermons as you would sort of sit down and say, okay, I've got a sermon to do. What can we do and how do we put it together? And give it a title and give it structure and all that kind of stuff. And it's important and it's good. But I don't believe that that's where God's putting me at this time. So what I'd like to do is pray, but I want to make a declaration. I just felt when I was sitting there to make a declaration. And the declaration is that God will open your ears to hear and your eyes to see. We all have eyes, we all have ears, but the number of times that Jesus said to his listeners, he says, there are some people that don't see. They have eyes to see, but they don't. And they have ears to hear, but they don't. So what I'm saying to you is not that you guys don't have ears to hear or eyes to see, because you obviously see the Lord, you love the Lord. But how many of you realize that there are certain times that when God opens your eyes to see something, you've read a thousand times and you've got, I never saw that before. Yeah, show of hands. Does it happen to each one of you? Of course it has. So that's what I'm talking about, is that I believe that God is bringing the church at large and at the local level into new areas which are not new, certainly not new to God, but it may be new to us. And it requires you and I to have eyes to see what God is showing and ears to hear what he is saying. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm not just telling you, I'm declaring it over you. Your eyes are being opened and your ears are being opened so that you can see and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, how many of you know that when Jesus was talking in the book of Revelation, about the seven churches, and the basic outline of each one of those messages was, I see that you're doing this, and he ticks all their boxes of all the good things that they've done, and then he goes, but I have some things that I have against you, okay, and he sort of ticks it, in some cases a couple, some cases just one or two, whatever, but in each case he says something, and he says, repent. Now, sometimes we think of repent as being a very bad word. You know, if you're a sinner, you have to repent so that you can be born again. But how many of you realize that as a Christian, as a child of God, you have to repent as well? Not because you've done some terribly nasty, sinful things, but because your mindset was wrong. Amen? You see things in the wrong sort of a way, and so you need to do what? Repent when you see the truth. And, you know, Peter was just talking about the offering. And I just sort of mentioned this as well. I was into the prosperity message big time. Kenneth Copeland and all this. I was into it big time. And I sowed and I gave just like they were teaching. And I gave so that I could receive. But I also knew to give just for the sake of giving and being obedient. And it failed us. I mean, how many years we were into it, it failed us. We looked at each other and said, well, this stuff only seems to work for them. It doesn't work for us. Oh, maybe you have to be a big shot where you've got a big audience and then people give back to you. And, you know, so, and we kind of got disheartened with it. But, you know, the Bible talks about prosperity. You know, I wish that you would all prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. God is a prosperous God. He said, you know, follow me and I will teach you how to get wealth. He told the children of Israel that when they get into the promised land and they start to feed on the good of the land and when they have gained all this wealth, remember it was me that gave it to you. Is it all scriptures about God wanting us to be wealthy? And the examples that these men of the word of faith would say is that, okay, a farmer never goes and just throws seed on the ground and says, well, I'm just giving that seed to the field and saying, well, you know, I don't really care if I have a harvest or not. He does it on a specific purpose of having a harvest. You throw a bit of corn in the ground, a corn will grow up and you'll get so many pieces of corn multiplied, reproduced, right? So prosperity is in the Word of God. The problem I found out just recently is that my eyes were skewed. I saw things wrong. Why did I see things wrong? Because, I don't know, I was selfish. I was looking out for me and wanting things to be good for me and for us. And so why didn't the gospel of prosperity work for me? It's because I was selfish. I had a skewed perspective. Now, if I say I'm going to give $10 into the the Destiny Rescue. Okay, I'll put money in there every time I'm here. Put money into that. I'm doing something good for them, but at the same time, if I'm asking for God to do something from that for me, is that I can be a help to other people in need. So if I sow $10 into that today, and I'm trusting God to multiply that back to me, it's not so that I can say, look, I sowed $10 in there and God's given me $100. So aren't I lucky? Aren't I blessed? But I can say, look, God, you've given me 100, and I know it came from that, so I'm going to give you another 100. I'll give 50 here and 50 there. Is that wrong? It's prosperity. I've sown, I've reaped, but it wasn't for me. So this is the thing that I believe God is bringing the church into, and that is that we need to start switching off the eyes for self.
Yeah.
The self has to die. I'm not even sure if I'm supposed to say this because it's just something that God spoke to me this morning, and I guess I might as well because I feel like it is a prophetic thing. You prayed over me and then had a word about a new mantle. And then you said about just open your mouth and speak and that God will, you know, do, step out and God will sustain you. And it's talking to me on two different levels. One is that I believe that what I'm saying here today is prophetic. And I am following the messages of people like Dan Moeller and others that are teaching this sort of thing. And that is, it's a prophetic word where God is saying to the church, repent, do it my way. You know, we've heard so many times, if you've done any kind of network marketing or any kind of sales or any kind of motivational talks, and probably heard it in church as well, that the definition of insanity is what?
Doing
the same things you've always done and expecting a different result. You know, you can't put corn into the ground and expect an apple tree to grow. You can't put a wheat seed in there and expect a loaf of bread to grow. It, you know, there's bread in that seed, but there's certain things that have to happen. Am I making sense? So what God is saying is, look, you've been doing it a certain way, and it's not worked. And what I've seen, and I guess this is a prophetic thing, but what I've seen is that we've gone to different churches, not just in the last few years, but over the decades, we've been in different churches, we've followed different ministries, and with YouTube, you can listen to a lot of preaching, different approaches. But the way I sum it all up is that most of them are preaching a gospel of one, visitation. They want God to come and visit them. Oh, God, come and touch us today. Ed. Nothing wrong with it, but I think there's a limitation on it. There's a limitation on it. We're asking God to visit us. Or I don't think I've found the right word to describe it, but it goes like this. You come to church, and then somebody gets up and preaches and says something. Okay, I believe God wants me to talk about fear. And so we all experience fear, and fear can come from different sources. Then they'll bring out scriptures and talk about the promises about fear and how to overcome fear. And so they go through the whole process, and by the time the sermon is finished, you've been taught principles and steps and things that you can use to overcome fear. Does that make sense? Is that God? Oh, it doesn't have to be fear. It could be, you know, it could be finances, or it could be relational issues, or it could be an attitude. You know, like you always get angry. Well, the Bible says this, this, and this, and if you have that and that, and if you apply these things into your life, you'll deal with that anger. Does that make sense? Is that kind of common? But that's not the gospel. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose this person goes to the doctor, and this probably happens daily. Let's just say it's a lady, I don't know. Let's just say a lady goes to a doctor and she's been having some pains in a certain part of the body, whatever part it is. The doctor has a good examination, takes some blood samples, does everything that he knows to do, and he says, we'll come back next week and we'll give you the diagnosis. So that lady comes back the following week, and he says, darling, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. And then he lists all the good things, but, oh, you've got cancer, and it's affected this part of your body, and it's come to this stage, and we have things we can do to help you, but at the end of the day, you've only got this much time left to sort this out, otherwise, you're going to lose your life. So now, what I suggest we do, and then they'll put together a plan. Okay? That's kind of a description of what the church has been like, by and large. So let me ask you a question. How many of you would say to that doctor, say you were the patient, that, "Doctor, you're being a very, very negative person. That is very critical of you. You're being very harsh on me, and I don't like that kind of tone, and I don't like what you're telling me." Is it the doctor's fault? Is he being critical? Is he being negative? No. He's relating the facts. He's diagnosed the situation, and he's saying, "This is the way it is." Right? And that's kind of what I think I'm saying here, is that I'm diagnosing, as it were, in the spirit, what the church has been doing. And God is saying, "It's not where I want you to be. Right? I want you to be somewhere else. But if you keep doing it this way, you're not going to get there."
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
So there's no point saying, "Well, Willie, let's just preach a nice sermon about so-and-so. When we're finished, you'll feel good about yourself." You think, "Oh, yeah." But what about the person who goes to church for 6 months and not once do they talk about one particular struggle he's going through? What kind of change is that person experiencing in their life? How are they growing into the things of God? Because no one's tackling that issue. Nobody had a prophetic word for him. Nobody came and gave him a scripture. The speaker never mentioned anything about his particular circumstance. Is that making sense? So, what is all this supposed to look like? I'm glad you asked. I had a conversation with a friend on Facebook just a few days ago. And it was to do with counseling. And she works for a counseling organization, Christian-based counseling. And they're looking for people to join their courses, and they're promoting themselves. I guess they're charging money for their course, and you become a qualified counselor. And I never criticized or condemned the company or her. I just presented a diagnosis. I said, "Look, it's sad that the church has come to the point where instead of people being healed and touched miraculously by the power of God and delivered and set free and powering on in the things of God, they're struggling with issues where they need constant counseling." Now, I can honestly say thank God for the counselors that they can help these people, right? All I'm saying is that it ought not to be so. That's all I'm saying. Jesus never needed a counselor. Right? In many ways, he didn't even counsel people. He just laid it out for them. And this, if you, give up, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, come follow me, and then you'll be set with me in eternity in the kingdom. That was counseling that young guy to do something. Well, he rejected it. He said, "Oh, I'm too rich. I can't," you know. So that's counseling, but he never went to the sick person and said, "Oh, darling, you know, this is a generational thing, and, you know, you got this from your grandfather because he sinned, and you might have to go to the priest and maybe offer a few things up and get things sorted out, and then when your attitude's right, come back and we'll see what we can do for you then." And that's kind of the counseling that the church is giving. You know, I'm being general, I know, but I want to be general because I'm not picking on anybody and I'm saying you guys are doing it wrong. All I'm saying is I see something that I didn't see before. And I'm telling you to open your eyes, and I'm believing by the Spirit of God, your eyes are opening so that you can see this as well. At Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. These things are very sensitive sometimes. So verse 7, shall we? "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And we've heard these scriptures before. Okay. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill up all things. And he gave some, you're going to listen to these words, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice the counselors wasn't in there. The worship leader's not in there. And perhaps several other motivational things are not in there because God did not consider them important enough to give to the body. I'm not putting it down. This is not about... No. It's just I'm saying this is what the ministry is. Right? What these people do is they help the body to achieve certain things. But God gave some apostles, some prophets. So not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everyone's an evangelist. Not everyone's a pastor and a teacher. But this is what it's for. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all have a job to do. We're all saints, and these ministries' jobs is there to perfect us, to bring us to something. Is that right? Is that true? Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Now, if we consider these people to be extraordinary, and we go to these people and just look at their seminars and go to their, you know, and then just follow them and look for their touch and for their message and for their everything like that, it's okay, but what are we doing it for? What's in our heart? What sort of eye are we looking at this situation with? Is it to become more and like to be edified, right? For the perfecting of the saints. What's perfecting of the saints sound like? Okay, we're all saints. We're all born again. Come on, help me out. To be perfected as saints, what does it mean? Do the things that Jesus was able to do. Okay. Well, first of all, a lot of us don't even believe that we can. That's where I was for so many years. You know, the evangelist, he's the one that goes out and wins souls for the lost. Wins the lost. That's the evangelist. That's what he does. Now, he does that, but then because he gets good at it, he teaches us how to do it. Yeah? For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting means to become better. True?
True.
Okay, what about the apostle? What does the apostle do? He lays the groundwork. He gets sent out. He's like a missionary. He gets sent out and he establishes a work. He brings souls into the kingdom. He teaches them the foundational things that God has for them, who they are, what he's done, what he's going to do, all that sort of stuff. And when they're established, he passes it on to a pastor, right? That's the flow of normal things, so. So you've got the prophets. What do the prophets do? Like if I'm talking this morning as a prophet, I've never considered myself a prophet. If anything, I just saw myself as a teacher because I can explain things and all that kind of thing. But today I really believe it's prophetic. It's the prophet says, I see a problem. This is not right. This needs to be fixed. And this is how you fix it. Now, whether you listen individually or corporately, that's up to you. Now, I went to a church and two different ministers came. One was international, one was national, came as a guest speaker. These guest speakers were highly renowned by the church. They were very connected. Both of those ministers in their own way were preaching something similar to this in their own way, right? The church never got it. They went back to doing things the way they've always done. That's everyone's privilege. You know, you can preach the gospel, people can hear what they hear, and they respond as they respond. And that's the beauty of it. But that's because the prophets come and they set things in order. And then there's the evangelist, I've already mentioned him, and the pastors and teachers. Well, when I was pastoring, I was not really a very good pastor. I kind of think like, this is it, this is how it is, believe it, just act on it, do it, see ya. And my wife would be like, have you rung up so-and-so? They're not doing too well this week. Oh, okay. Hey, how you going? Oh, yeah. You know, prayed for them, you know. I wasn't flippant about it. I am a little bit that way now. But, you know, she's saying, what about so-and-so? Have you spoke? Oh, no. Okay, I followed them up. It was always like this push. It didn't come naturally for me. I would rather just be a teacher and just say, look, this is A, B, C, D. This is it. And again, I was teaching the steps that I'm now saying is not really the right way. I was saying, do this, 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 and this, and you'll be good. Not realizing that that doesn't quite work like that. Okay, so the fourfold, fivefold ministry has got a job, and the job is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, what is the work of the ministry? Can anybody give me some ideas? What is work of the ministry? Okay, we're preaching the gospel. Okay, what else? Everything Jesus did. Oh, you just sum it all up. Now give me examples, not the overall. You know, visiting the sick.
That's right. Yep.
Praying for the sick.
Yep.
Healing. Giving. Vesna shared her lunch with a lady yesterday on Friday. One of the mums forgot to bring lunch and she had a half. But that's serving in the ministry. We're helping somebody with little things, you know? It might have only been a sandwich, but it blessed that lady because somebody cared enough to notice. You know, I mean, little things. Yeah? You know, somebody calls you over to fix something in their house and, you know, if you charge them this much and this much and this much for that, and then you see this problem, you fix it up. Oh, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to charge you for that. That's a blessing. You're doing something in the work of the ministry. We went, last Saturday, we went to Barrack Heights down by Illawarra Lake there. And this couple who were our age, they were getting some tinting done. So I did the tinting, the lady called Vesna in and they were having a cup of tea and they're chatting. And because they're both grandmas, they're relating stories, having a great old time, like we were friends, you know. It was amazing. Okay, well, that's our heart as Christians, is to just be a blessing, you know, just have fun. And then when we're getting ready to go, well, before we're ready to go, I noticed that the husband, when he was coming down the steps, he's kind of... But then when he's down off the stairs, he was okay. I saw and I listened and I heard and, okay, what do I do? This has been my challenge. This is where, and God's going to step out and God's going to sustain me. So he's speaking to me. See, this is helping me. And what do I do? Well, the Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. What's he going to say? How's he going to react? Well, I don't care. I used to care. Now I don't care. I'm starting to care less of what people's reactions are. But I want to have, I don't want to be nervous. I don't want to be doubting. I don't want to be frivolous. I don't want to be assuming. I just want to be Christ in that moment. Do what Jesus would have done in that moment. I don't think Jesus would have been tinting his windows, but to me, that's a way of getting in the door. So anyway, when it was all finished and we're saying thank you, they paid me, they were standing in the garage, and I said to the guy, I said, what I'm about to ask you is going to come out of left field, but do you mind me asking it? Yeah, okay. I said, you hurt your ankle. I said, what happened to your ankle? Oh, I broke it. And they said that it's going to take 12 months to heal and tendons and things and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, this is the question. I said, do you mind if I pray for you? And he went, I said, I just want to pray for you. I said, Jesus said, and I went through the steps. I said, Jesus said, believers lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And I did. Okay, and the wife's standing there like, she didn't know what to do. We really caught them off guard. Right? So I'm stepping out. I'm doing work of the ministry. And I'm not doing it because I'm now a preacher from time to time. I'm doing this because I want to be one of those saints that heard the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, and teacher over the years. And as now, through the Holy Spirit, presented the heart of God to me, that I'm supposed to do the work of the ministry. Another thing that churches do, and okay, they have to do them in these in certain circumstances, they can't help not, that they're almost compelled to do it, is if you've got a congregation of 100, 200 people, you've got to have a program. You've got to have structure. And so if you want the church to grow, you've only got two ways of doing it. You either have programs and big productions or something, you know, visiting speaker or, you know, a choir from Africa or just something to draw people. Oh, this person's got a healing ministry, bring the sick. It's fine. Jesus taught in a house and they brought the sick. You know, I'm not condemning it, but I'm saying they're kind of locked into that. But what if 100 people out of 200 are mobilized, doing the work of the ministry, go out into the highways and the byways and see the sick people here, there and everywhere, and they lay hands on it, and they present the gospel. Look, it's not... I remember I had this young guy, he spent the day with me. Oh, this is years ago. Like, when I first got into business, I was we lived out at Mount Druitt. We were going to church at Mount Druitt, where I preached sometimes. And I had a vinyl welding business, in which I was going around all the car yards, which was big, you know, Parramatta Road and all these. They were just like Auto Alley. You remember them guys, don't you? Car yards everywhere. So I used to go work in car yards. And this young fellow was with me. I don't remember what the circumstance was and why he was with me, but I shared the gospel with him. And I talked about Jesus and stuff. And then I kind of stopped at asking him to give his life to the Lord because I thought, this is how stupid it was. I said, I thought, he lives over here. We live at Mount Druitt. You can't come to our church. So what's the point? I missed the point. You see how wrong teaching can affect the way you do life?
Yeah.
That's what happened. And no, it's a shame for me to say it, but I say this by way of illustration of, if I have the wrong mindset, I will do the wrong things, I will say the right things in the wrong way, and I won't get... I remember this other situation when I first got into this thing about just stepping out and praying for people. I went to a job up in Blue Mountains, and I was coming down off the mountains, and you got a windy road that sort of... And I was hungry. I thought, I'll get myself something to eat. So I pulled into this pie shop, and they were selling pies, and you could actually sit down and eat if you want, but I wasn't going to eat. I just wanted to buy a meat pie and a chocolate milk, which is my nice little combo. I was going to get that, and I'm out. Get in the car and drive while I eat, or eat while I drive. So I did that. I walked in, and I'm waiting for the order, and in comes this motorbike with two older people, and it looked like they were in their 60s. You know, he had this grey hair, baldy, but had this little tiny grey ponytail in the, you know, elastic band. They still had the patches on their vest. You know, they looked like they were bikers from before, but they're kind of like past all that now. And they walk in, and this woman's like, you know, like she's, I mean, in agony. She struggles in, and she goes to the chair, and she just, and husband's helping her, she just barely sits down. And I don't relate to bikers. Never been one of them, I've never been around them. It's just, there's a cultural difference between us. But I'm thinking, the love of Jesus is greater than all that. Now I'm waiting for my meat pie, and it's getting sorted out. She's putting it in the bag, and I'm thinking, what do I do? I saw a woman in need, and I'm like, do I have the faith? What if nothing happens? And I'm having this struggle. But I thought, you know what? If I don't pray for her, nothing will happen. She'll walk out of there just the same as she walked in. And I thought, okay, I'll take a chance. I'll swallow my pride and my fear, and I'll just believe, you know. So I went over, and they were just about to eat, and I said, excuse me. I said, this is awkward. And they're like, you know, people come out of left field for you when you do that. It's like, what? So I said, I noticed you. What happened? Oh, you know, she had the accident. Her hips were completely crushed. And, you know, she's had operation after operation. It's still not right. And she's just supposed to go back to operation. And so I said to her, look, do you mind if I pray for you? I said, I'd love to pray for you. And I said, if I lay hands on you, I said, the Bible says that you'll be healed. And she was like, okay. Like, she was taken aback because it's not something, you don't walk into a cafe and somebody walks up to you and says, I want to see you healed. You know? Like, you... I haven't seen it happen yet. I've seen it on videos, but not in real life. So I said, okay, so I prayed for it gently, as much faith as I thought I could. And then I said, you have a lovely day. And I walked out. Never even told them my name. Why? It's not about me. I don't care if they know my name. I'd rather they didn't know my name. I'd rather they be testifying somewhere in the Blue Mountains, this guy out of the blue with a tinting van laid hands on me and I was miraculously healed. I even said, you will not need another operation. I don't know what the end result was, but I'm not going to say nothing happened because I believed and I did what I did. But the rest is in God's hand. It was his name, Jesus' name. She knew his name.
Yeah.
Take it up with him, I guess. For the edifying of the body. Okay, the edifies to build up, isn't it? You know, when we encourage one another, you say, oh, don't you look lovely? Don't you look lovely today? And I thought he was Tim's brother this morning. He shaved up his beard, but it's silly. But you know, we encourage, we make each other laugh. It's edifying. I like to make people laugh. Why? Because it makes you feel better. Okay? So that's, we need to edify and build one another up. That's really good stuff. And it doesn't have to be complicated. Now, this is for a reason. Why do we do this? There's a purpose, there's a goal. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not in the unity of faith, right? We're not all going to believe exactly the same. We're going to come into the unity of the faith. What is the unity? Does anyone know what the unity of the faith is, or just the faith? Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, he said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by, not faith in the Son of God, as some translations say, but by the faith of the Son of God. we all have the faith of the Son of God, because that's why God is born again. And it's one thing that Kenneth Copeland taught me as well. He says he didn't have one kind of faith and give you another kind of faith. And Peter says that you guys have become partakers of like faith unto us. So Peter had the faith that Jesus had. Peter passed it on to his disciples, and Paul got it as well. They passed it on down to each one of us. So we all have the faith of the Son of God. Now that we do have unity in. If you do not have the faith of Jesus, you are not one of his. But if you do have the faith of Jesus, you are one of his. Okay? You guys excited? Is this awesome or what?
Fantastic.
And, okay, so till we all come. So that my job, Chris's job, anyone else's job that comes up here, they'll share what's on their heart. And you have to listen with a particular ear. If they bring a word that doesn't edify you, that doesn't build you up into becoming this, you might want to rethink what you think about what he says or she says or whatever. You with me? Because there is a gospel that's out there that is skewed. It has been believed and it is being tried to be acted out on, and it's not working. And it says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. How many of you know there's different kinds of knowledge? I know Chris and Yvonne that much. But I know my wife that much. Same word, I know. So until we all come into the knowledge of the Son of God is as much as relationship we have with him, and as much as we allow him to change us into his likeness, that's how much we know him. True? So if I don't know him enough to say that he can heal through me, I will never step out and heal. If I don't know that he can win someone to the Lord or bring someone to salvation through me, I'll never speak out about salvation to somebody. Because as I know, is how I'm going to live. You only live out what you really know. Well, what's this? These illustrations. I've got a story now. At one time, this is a few years ago, I was installing a reception counter at this office in the city, and I needed help because it was, you know, it was big. I had to carry it up through the lifts and to the office and all that kind of stuff. But my dad was retired, and that was what he did all his life: is install furniture, office furniture, you know, cabinets. I mean, you know, he worked on the design of the House of Representatives and the Senate in Canberra to design the seats that they sit on and all this sort of stuff. So I said, Dad, I need your help. So anyway, he helped me and we did some work and we finished and we're packing up. And we get into the lift, we push the button to go to the basement, to the car, and the door was just about to close and it opened again. Somebody else, and this elderly gentleman, I guess he would be my age now, he stepped in and pretending you're my dad and me, he walked, stepped in and he went, the Maker has left his mark. And I'm like, what? Everyone said, I look a lot like my dad, you know, so this guy was like, the Maker has left his mark. He was saying that I look like my dad and my dad look like me. Okay, well, let's just elevate that to the Spirit.
Yep.
I think it's in Isaiah 10. I read it years ago and I love this. I love the wording in the King James Bible. He says, let us return unto the rock from whence we were hewn. We look like our father, amen?
Yep. Amen.
You look like your father. You have his spiritual DNA. You are not separate from him. You are not separate from Jesus. You think you are because of the way you think. Now, can we just, please? This is just going back to the PowerPoint presentation I did a few weeks ago at the beginning. Okay, next. Just remember, there's the old and the new.
It should be coming up. Let me start it again.
It's hot in here today, isn't it?
Oh,
that's right. get under the fans. But it's okay to have fun, isn't it? Yeah, amen. Okay, while we're talking about the old and the new, this is what I believe that God is saying about what we're doing wrong. We're doing New Testament church and stepping back into Old Testament theology. And that is wrong. Okay, and I'll tell you why it's wrong. How many of you can relate to the King David? You've heard stories about King David. Create man after God's own heart and all that. Well, King David did not have what we have. Oh, what about Samson? Mighty man of God, he didn't have what we have. The anointing of the Lord came upon him. The power of God touched him and he did miraculous things. But what happened when the power left? When does my power leave? Never. Make sense?
Mm.
So what we do, and we don't realize we're doing it because we don't have eyes to see, we don't have ears to hear, is that we take Old Testament theology, incorporate it into New Testament life and sermons, and then we go, yeah, and it sounds good. It really does sound good because we've got Old Testament scripture to back it up. It's God's word, but it's not God's word for today, for what, who we are. And another thing that I've heard so many people say, oh, you know, I can really relate to Peter this, Peter that. And you've got to ask yourself the question, why? Because if you look at Peter through the Gospels, I don't want to relate to that Peter. If I relate to Peter, it should be before I was born again. But now that I'm born again, I should relate to the Peter from the book of Acts onwards. Amen?
Amen.
So we've got to be careful what we're listening to. Not that we shouldn't listen. I'm just saying, be careful what you're listening to and then tune in to what the Word of God says. So what happens here is you don't know if you don't know. Let me give you another illustration. This is just a hypothetical. I used to be a big... I still like science fiction. I love science fiction. Avatar's got to be my all-time favorite movie. Right? I love science fiction. But let's just be realistic and, for sake of illustration, make this up. That alien spaceship crashes on Earth and it doesn't explode, doesn't burn up, and the occupant, or occupant, say one occupant, kind of falls out or crawls out and then seemingly passes out. Now, some people run up to this thing and they go, has anyone got a medical background? Oh, yeah, I'm a medic. Okay, what can we do here? So this guy gets on, he gets to the... pulls out a stethoscope, puts his heart on his chest, and he hears. And then he goes, I hear something. What do you hear? Oh, I don't know. So he puts his, let me check. Goes and hears. And he comes back up and he's like, well, guess what? I don't know. I can hear a sound. And the first one was this, the second one was that. But I don't know. Why doesn't he know?
No.
Anyone know?
He's got nothing to relate it to.
Nothing to relate it to. Right? So when you go to the doctor, and like that instance with the lady I mentioned earlier about, they did the diagnosis, and then they did what?
Compare.
They compared notes. And they said, your darkness indicator is high. Your sickness indicator is high, your sin indicator is high, you're separated and under Satan's rule. That's normal for the world, but I've got nothing to compare it to. Okay, flick the next one. In the name of Jesus. You with me? And why am I saying these things? Because have a look at the verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So I'm already telling you what to do. You need to get to the knowledge of the Son of God by experiencing Him, studying the Word, and not be about Him, but actually have Him. If He is, you are. If He has, you have. If He did, you can. Hmm?
Yep.
We've got to grow in that knowledge, and we are supposed to be here to encourage one another to do that. Okay. Unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. I was always taught or given the impression, or had the understanding. It varied. Some people said it this way, some people taught it, I understood it that way, and some things I read and whatever, and I had a twisted view. I always put it off that once we see Jesus in the clouds, that work will somehow miraculously be complete and I'm going to be just like him. Sounds plausible, doesn't it? How many of you believe it that way? There is a change coming. I'm not diminishing from that. That when he comes, we shall be like him. I think of that as being our physical bodies is transformed. Our minds will lose any sense, memory, or contact with what we would call a sin. The holiness and the righteousness which God has worked into us all of that time is going to just all of a sudden come together. But why would I want to stay as a little baby in Jesus for 40, 50 years so when he comes then I can grow up miraculously? Some people will have that happen to them because they'll be born again today. Jesus comes tomorrow, bingo. But why do I have to wait for that? Well, as I said before, if you're in a war, and Paul says we're like soldiers, if you're in a war, what's the enemy's strategy? Take you out. Either kill you or wound you to get you out. Well, one of the ways he does that is through perverted, twisted, false teaching. Mix a little bit of truth with a bit of a lie. You believe it because it sounds good, but you're weak. You've lost your power. You've lost your impact. Until the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now again, if you're not renewed in the knowledge of him, you don't know what the stature of Christ looks like, and so therefore you will not have a target to aim for. If somebody said to me that you can get on a hang glider, hop in and do this, this, and this, you can fly. If nobody tells me that, I'll look at that thing and say, there's no way I'm going to fly. You with me?
Yeah.
So we have to present something to you that says, look, you can be more than what you are. So if I tell you who what you are is what you are, is what you're always going to be, what's the point? You can look in the mirror and say, But if I come and say, you can heal the sick, you can raise the dead, you can preach the gospel, you can encourage people, you can embrace the lost, you can love the unlovely, right? You can forgive those things that the world can't forgive. And this is the bee in my bonnet, if you will, is that I see too much of that in the New Testament church, in the New Testament believer. We're not making progress. We're kind of treading water, waiting for God to give us a breakthrough. Let's have the breakthrough in here so that we can take it out there and do what he did. Jesus went to the synagogues and taught, but where did he do most of his work? Out in the streets. Out in the streets. So when I stop and pray for people, if I pray for someone, I am aware there are people around me, but I don't care because I'm doing something. And I think I should finish up, but where I want to go with this is we need to know, not just have knowledge of, that's where it starts with knowledge of, but when you apply the knowledge of into your life, then you will experience. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he shall not, what? It doesn't, what I used to hear, a lot of people still hear, is he shall not go to heaven when he dies. But that's not what it says. He says that unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom. And Jesus went about everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all their sick. What are we preaching? What are we doing? I don't hear many messages on the kingdom of God. All right? What is the kingdom of God? Well, you need to. I haven't got time to go through that because that's really what we need to know. What is the? We pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy
kingdom.
Thy kingdom come. It doesn't flip it around and say, God, we're looking forward to coming into your kingdom when we die. Thy kingdom come. And then Jesus said to his disciples, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And that's not the five principles on how to enter the front door and win over. The keys of the kingdom are in here. James says we put bits in horses' mouths. Turn. And we want to be servants and say, God, tell me what to do. Who do I preach to? Which person do I lay hands on? And it's like, turn me like a horse. And he's saying, no, that's not what I want for you. That was Old Testament stuff. Go into this city. Wipe everything out. Do this and do this. That's what Old Testament stuff does. What does he tell us to do? Is to be filled with his spirit, to have his heart. You know, break my heart, Lord, for what breaks yours? Let me see through your eyes. Let me see what you see. Why? Because then when you see a need, what would Jesus do? He'd go. Well, let's go. Do I have to wait for the Holy Spirit to say, go and pray for that sick? We went out to dinner last night with some friends. And every single time we go out with them, the subject comes around about the gospel at the end. She's really hungry. He's really lost. Anyway. But she wants to know. And we're always sharing the gospel with her. In love. And we're not pressuring. She gets up. I'm going to get some x-rays done on my knee. What am I going to do now? What would you do? I used to chicken out. Oh, well, maybe the x-ray will find something. There's a doctor. They can fix her up. What do I know? I said, is your knee hurt? She goes, yes. I said, put your hand on your knee, because I'm going to touch her knee. I said, put your hand on your knee. So I put my hand on her. She started to twitch. I don't know what that's doing, but I don't care. In the name of Jesus, I spoke wholeness. She goes, oh, it's feeling better. You know what I'm saying? And I'm trying to encourage you to step out and be more than what you think you are. Amen?
Yeah.
Far out. It's just so exciting and there's just so much in it. And I appreciate that. I really do. Because 2 weeks ago when I was in Mount Druitt, she prophesied and she said to be bold and to do what God has called me to do, as in Joshua. Be bold and be courageous. That's why I'm speaking with boldness this morning. I'm not slapping anybody down. I'm actually using my own life as an experience. I'm slapping myself down for what I used to believe, and I don't want you guys to get caught in the same trap. I feel like I've only been born again for like 18 months. Seriously. I was sharing with these friends last night, when I got first born again, I had this Bible that was given to me as a gift. I might have shared it before. I devoured that thing, and every soldier, every airman that I worked around, they knew I got born again. Oh, this Bible says, God touched me. Some of them were kind of... her cousin. Far out. She reminds me every so often. I had to go down to Canberra and he was in the car with me because they went ahead of us or something, I can't remember. Guess what he heard for 3.5 hours to Canberra. He didn't ever get his heart to Lord. Maybe I might have pushed him away, and I probably did in my zeal. But he's not going to be able to stand before God and say, but God, I didn't know. None of us are going to say that. Somebody posted on Facebook and said, within 5 minutes after dying, you will know exactly why you are there. I said, it won't even take 5 milliseconds.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Mm. Praise God. The gospel of the kingdom. Yeah. Look, I'll leave it at that because I feel pumped. I feel encouraged. I feel excited. And I'm zealous. But I'm hoping that catches with you as well.
Yeah.
Okay. I really, really, really want to see each one of you be bold and step out. It may only be one person here and there. I'm not saying you've got to all of a sudden now, tomorrow, tackle everybody on the street you see. That's what I want to do. But that's not necessarily what I'm asking you to do. I'm just saying, stretch yourself to be more than what you are now. 81's a good start, good time to begin a new chapter. Seriously. Amen. Amen. Now, another thing about healing, okay? I personally think there should be no sickness issues in the church. None. So I declare health over you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys are healed and healthy in Jesus' name. Let me tell you why I believe that. Is if we trust in doctors the way the world trusts in doctors, where's the glory to Jesus? If we are sharing our statistics with the world statistics, marriage breakdowns, drug abuse, kid abuse, you know, theft and unfaithfulness, and if we're going to be matching the world in those statistics, something is seriously wrong.
Agreed.
Paul says, let these things not even be mentioned among you. Be holy as I am holy. We always used to think of that as being, well, we don't behave as holy, therefore we mustn't be holy. We'll never be holy. Well, we'll just have, oh, God is graceful and gracious, and he will just sort of deal with it. No. He wants us to be holy so that he can live through us, so that we can be a light and shine. I'm excited to say to people that we've been married 38 years. All of our friends are broken up. And I'm not condemning people. I'm just saying that the pressures of the world have crept into the church. My own sister, her marriage got broken up. They were pastors, for goodness sake. Right? There's an enemy that will destroy whatever he can destroy. And we that are strong in the Lord have to stand our ground and say, no. No. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this word. It's just, in many ways, not exactly what I wanted to say, but I'm just grateful that you said it, Lord. Father, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, because we are here as your children, your sons and your daughters, and you want to bring us to a higher level. So not one word that I said was condemning, other than condemning the work of the devil and bringing lies that we have believed. Father, we repent of these things, and I pray that by the Holy Spirit you would lead us, first of all, Lord God, to understand who you are, who you've made us to be, and who we are in Christ. But then also, Lord, those of us that are in leadership, that we will take the bull by the horns and say, we're going to continue to preach it this way, not the old way. So, Father, we just want to give you honor and glory and thanksgiving this morning that you love us so much, that you have not left us without a helper. You've not left us as orphans, but you've given us of your Holy Spirit so that we can grow into the image of Christ, because he's the one who does the work in us, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.